Bro, son, da 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 ba, da 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 ba, she. Are you ready for the word tonight? Well, let's get started. Turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon. Right after Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs. Go to chapter 1. Let's do a very quick review where we're at. We're teaching through the book of Song of Solomon, and we're finding out that it's a love story between King Solomon and the Shunammite woman. But actually, I believe it's a representation, an end-time book, a representation of Jesus and His bride, the church, the revivalist church, the on-fire church. Amen? So we're reading about this love relationship there were to be, and we are to love being with Jesus. He is to be the center of our life, the focus of all of our attention. Amen? It says in chapter 1, let's go to verse number 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, sometimes you've got to get beyond the mindset of kissing Jesus if you're a guy. But think about it as a holy kiss between the bride and the son. Amen? That it's a close, intimate relationship, a love relationship. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, there's the anointings, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. You understand that you are a virgin before God if you've been cleansed by the blood. God's washed away all your past transgressions, all your past idolatrous activities. And really, I believe these virgins are referring to revivalists who have separated from the attractions of the world. God's number one. He's your number one focus. If you love other things more than God, then that tampers with your virginal status, I believe, to some level. Because you still got some idolatry in your life. And so, here it's talking about the love that we have for Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Let Jesus visit me. Let him reside with me. Let him spend all of my hours. Let him be, you know, his presence fill the area that I'm in. We read on and we found out that it goes in chapter 1 talking about the descriptions between God or Jesus and us, the bride, of how much we love each other, of what we appreciate about each other. We got to chapter 2. And we read where it says, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the hills, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. And we found it in this love relationship, because God wants it to be a faith excursion. He wants our hearts to so connect Him that we're willing to take effort to connect to Him. He shows Himself through the lattice. He gives us a glimpse of who He is. He gives us a glimpse of what He's got available for us, of His reality and His love. And as we see that glimpse, it should stir your heart to want to be with Him, to seek Him out, to search Him out, to take efforts to separate from that which would, you know, take all of your time, so that you can be dedicated to Him. So when she sees Him through the lattice, the bride sees the Lord through the lattice, she goes looking for this loved husband, right? This loved groom. And even, let's go on over to, remember the little foxes? We'll get there in a second. Well, verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. We found out that one of the biggest hindrances to being able to have our life full of the presence of God and the things of the kingdom are the distractions of the world. The little interruption, the little foxes that would try to rise up and take all of our time. And so we find out we've got to deal with those foxes. I'm telling you what, kick them out of your life. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. In other words, this person is seeking God with everything they have, even at night. Now listen, how do you seek somebody from your bed? Follow me on this. In the natural, how do you seek somebody from your bed? You know, if I was supposed to meet my wife somewhere, or, you know, I was trying to find her, and later I said, I couldn't find you. I looked everywhere for you. I couldn't find you. Where were you? And she says, where were you? And I said, I was in the bed. Well, understand that this can't be a natural application. Are you following what I'm trying to say? You don't seek somebody from your bed unless who you're seeking is God. And you can seek God from your bed. Are you following me on this? And so I'm seeking you on my bed. I'm desiring you. I am dedicating time to pursuing you. You can pray standing up, and you can pray laying down. Be sure you pray. Go after God. And so it says, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She gets up. Now she's pursuing him, looking for God, or looking for the husband, right? The groom. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now we talked about last week that when you're seeking God, go to the intercessors, the watchmen. Amen? But we're going to see later as we get into this that these watchmen really have a religious application. These might even be people that say they're on watch, but don't really have a relationship with him, because they don't know where he's at either. Amen. Because these watchmen turn against the bride. And I believe we're coming into a time, we're already touching on it, where I believe mainstream Christianity is going to turn against the revivalist church. How many know they already do? And so she's seeking out this groom. Now let's go to chapter 3. Let's pick it up at verse 6. Here's where we left off last week. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Verse 6. Who is this? Now this is us speaking. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Who is the one coming out of the wilderness? Do you understand that Jesus, after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry? And so this coming out of the wilderness, I believe, is a representation of Jesus. In fact, let's read the rest of the verse and you'll see this again. It says, coming out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. This person that's coming is perfumed with frankincense and myrrh. In other words, anointed with, perfumed with, smelling like. And when Jesus was visited by the Magi, they brought him two spices, frankincense and myrrh. In fact, the story says they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here we see the wilderness, frankincense, and myrrh being applied to the groom or the king in this situation. I believe it's a clear representation of Jesus. But also, when you set your heart to go after God, I'm talking, you set your heart to go after God, you will experience wilderness seasons. At least you used to. I'm not sure you will anymore because the glory is increasing so much. But there will be seasons where you feel like you're seeking God and you're not hearing anything. There will be times like you feel like you're pouring your heart, maybe fasting, praying in the Spirit, and you feel like you're just not seeing anything, not hearing anything, sometimes not even feeling anything. And we call those wilderness times or dry seasons. And those are the times when you keep doing what you're doing, In fact, you stretch into it. You do it even more. You're driving your roots down deep into the soil of the kingdom of God. You're strengthening your faith connections in the kingdom so that when God does appear before you, it's going to be in majesty. Just like Jesus spent time in the wilderness, I believe most revivals will have times, not long times, but periods where they feel like they're not hearing God. But you must keep doing what you're doing by faith, knowing He will appear. Amen. Verse 7, behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 of... Now, how many know that's the king? That's a representation of Jesus. Behold his bed, which is the king's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. It says King Solomon's bed was surrounded by 60 expertly trained, fully armed men. That would mean the safest place in the kingdom you could be, the safest place would have been Solomon's bed. Who else had 60 armed men, expert in war, watching over them by night? And the most safe place you can be. The bed represents an intimate place with God. A place of deep communion with God. Do you see this? That place of heart-to-heart interaction with God. And that is the safest place you can ever be. A lot of people say, well, you're crazy for seeking God like that. No, it's the safest thing I can do. I was reflecting on this yesterday. When I was first saved, I fasted so much. I mean, fasted all the time. And I would like to get back there. I still fast, but not like I did those first years I was saved. Probably the first 10 years. I mean, I check with my wife. I was always fasting. And my brother-in-law at the time, he's not anymore, brother-in-law at the time was going, he'd gone through pharmacy school. And he came to me, he says, Jack, I'm concerned about you. I heard you're doing all this fasting, and it's not healthy. Your electrolytes are going to get out of balance. You know, you're going to open yourself up to sickness and all this stuff. And I looked at him and I said, I believe fasting increases my positioning for health, not decreases it. Amen? And I'll assure you, it is not unhealthy. God's got my back. And here we are nearly 30 years later, and I'm still standing. Healed in Jesus' name. Amen? So the safest place you can ever be is to be in the deep place of communion with God, in His bedroom, in His bedchambers. Because there's the place where God gives His angels charge over you. I'm talking about, you always have the angels, but there you have the revelation of the angels. This is the place where Elijah dwelt. And he said, open up Gehazi's, my servant's eyes. You know, they were surrounded by the enemy. Elijah was surrounded by the enemy forces. Looked like they were going to be done for. And Elijah's back there having a party. His servant's going nuts. So he says, open my servant's eyes. And when he does, his servant saw all these legions of angels all around protecting them. How many of that'll put you at rest? If God had, see, the difference was, is one had the revelation of the angels, one didn't. The safest place you can be is in a place of deep communion with God. You will know that He's got you protected. Amen. And you too can slide down the road backwards at 50 miles an hour saying, well, Jesus, would be a good time for you to show up about now. And He'll have your back. Verse 9. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So here we see that Solomon has a chariot made of the best materials. First of all, we can see from this that God doesn't want you broke. Amen. He's a prosperous God. He's an extravagant God. He does everything to the fullest. He wants us to experience the fullness as well. But he's describing his chariot. And then he says, and it's paved with love. Coated in love. I don't know if it's the floorboards that are full of love, or he's talking about the entire thing is coated in love. Paved means to be covered with. Covered with love. The chariot was their fastest, most comfortable form of transit. Right? To ride in the chariot. And so that transit, that transportation method, coated or paved with love, represents the way God wants us to travel. I'm not talking about by car. I'm talking about to move forward in life. To move forward with full comfort at the highest accelerated levels possible. Coated, surrounded by His love. See, you stand in a chariot, right? Chariot's got a front and side. You stand in the chariot. And if the chariot's covered in love, then you're encapsulated by love. And God wants to encapsulate you with wealth and with the anointing of love. And through that experience of living in His presence, you can then fulfill His calling, get to where you're called to go in the highest level of comfort possible. Amen. In the shortest amount of time. God knows shortcuts we don't even know about. Amen. I am patterned after God. My wife has nicknamed me Shortcut Shoot. I'm always looking for shortcuts. I'm going, where does this road go? She rolls her eyes back on her head because she knows we're about to find out. But I know probably just about every road in this county and the counties around because I've tried them all out. And if I'm on the motorcycle, it's no holds barred. Amen. But of course, the other night I was traveling home, Thursday night, after church, and there was a major accident on 460. I was almost home. Somebody took out a pole on 460, almost to Frankfort, almost to Schweitzer. And they had lights firing everywhere, road blocked. Well, praise God, I know the shortcuts. And I made it home in a detour in the shortest amount of time possible because I knew every road around. Amen. God has shortcuts you don't know about. If you just get in His presence, He'll show them to you. Verse 11. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion. That's the church. This is speaking to the bride. This is us. Go forth, you daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon, Jesus, with the crown wherewith His mother crowned Him in the day of His espousals and in the day of the gladness of His heart. Now, how many know Jesus is the King? He's been crowned. But it says His mother crowned Him. The Holy Spirit is a type of our mother in the kingdom of God. It was the Spirit of God that hovered or brooded over the waters. We mentioned that this morning. Amen. Many believe that regarding the Trinity, that Jesus is a type of the groom, the man, and the Holy Spirit is a type of the woman. I'm not trying to get deep in this. Don't flake out over this, you know. But understand, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on Him like a dove. And he was crowned with the anointing at that point. This whole passage is reflecting upon Jesus coming on the scene. Amen? And he's coming for a bride. Chapter 4. Now we switch gears and it's God speaking again. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Remember before we spoke about the dove's eyes representing the innocence? God sees us as innocent. And we've got to develop an innocent mindset. Especially within the church. We see each other as innocent. Within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, I don't know how many women today would find that flattering. I remember those days where you would flirt, you know, before I was saved and before I was married, and you would go to places and you would flirt and you'd say, "You have the most beautiful hair. And your eyes, my goodness, I could fall into those eyes. I can't imagine ever saying, your hair reminds me of the goats of Gilead." I don't know if that would have went very far. I would have had flex 3 or 4 times to overcome that one. But the truth is, some goat's hair is of the best, softest substance out there. This Angora goat is so soft that softer than cotton. And of course, in their day, they would have known that. Today, you know, we'd have to say, your hair is soft, your hair is like satin. Amen. Verse 2. How would this be for flattery today? Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. That would make them swoon, wouldn't it? God's such a sweet talker. Which came up from the washing whereof every one bare twins and none is barren among them. This is just God speaking to us about the beauty that we carry. Amen? Examining every part of our life, every part of our being, and saying, I love every part of you. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. See, our speech is only comely when we're speaking the Word. Or speaking in agreement with the Word. Right? Otherwise, it's ugly speech to God. He's got to be speaking to faith people here. He cannot be speaking to the average Christian because the average Christian is blaming everything on God. Again, with Pastor Lee, when he came out of it and the nurses said, we know you're the real deal. You didn't blame God for any of this. Amen. Well, most Christians would blame God. And that is not, comely means lovely. That is not lovely speech to God. In fact, he told Israel, you've spoken against me. Stout words against me in Malachi chapter 3. And they said, where have we spoken against you? And you, he said, you have said it is vain to serve the law, Lord. It's powerless. It's worthless. It produces nothing. God says, you have spoken against me. That's not lovely speech. So those that are speaking comely have got to be those of faith. Have got to be. Because as long as people are saying, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes He kills, sometimes He heals. Can you imagine somebody speaking about you like that? I just love Mike. But you know, you never know what he's going to do. Sometimes he may bless you, sometimes he may steal from you. If you invite him over to your house, you never know what he's going to do. He'd keep you on it because he could go in your bedroom and start going through the drawers. Would you appreciate somebody speaking about you like that? And so comely, beautiful speech to God has got to be that which that attributes to Him blessing and goodness and love. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Here he's sweet talking again. Patty, your temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. She just about swooned on that one. I believe the romantic speech has shifted somewhat over the ages. But notice, it still applies. Sweet talking your loved one was as applicable then as it is today. There's still a need to speak lovely to your bride today. Amen. In fact, to each other, build each other up. Thy neck is like a tower of David, build it up for an armory. Oh my goodness. Whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roses that are twins that feed among the lilies. You tell a girl that day, she will slap you. Apparently, don't try it. Take my word. Apparently then it was acceptable speech when you were romancing somebody. Until the day break. Oh, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Hear the Lord saying, all through the night until daybreak, until every shadow flees away, I'm going to go to the mountain. You want to get with God? Get to the mountain. And here he refers to the frankincense and myrrh again. Apparently on the mountain is where you can experience the frankincense and myrrh application. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. My goodness, you need to highlight that verse. You are fair, in other words, beautiful. And there's no spot in thee. Now again, I don't know how it would go over today with sweet talking, but tell somebody that you're trying to romance saying, I don't see a spot in you. Amen. Patty had freckles. I couldn't have gotten away with that one. But no spot to us. What's that mean? No sin. That's God telling us, I don't see any sin in your life. Every transgression of the past has been washed away by the blood. I see nothing but purity and perfection in you. Now again, this mindset's being really twisted around in these end times. There are those who would tell you, all you've got to do is know that, you know, tell God that you love Him and get born again. And from that point on, God will never see spots in your life. It doesn't work like that. There's a need to pursue after Jesus to maintain that positioning. Amen. Can't go out and run like you want to for any prolonged period of time and think that you're going to walk spotless before God. The bride, here we see it, is pursuing after Him. Nowhere in this entire book do we say, I've had it with Him. Amen. I'm going to do my own thing. We see the love connection all the way through this book of the Bible. So this bride, this one that has set herself apart, that's going beyond, he says, I see no spot in you. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me, look from the top of a manna. I'm sorry, I was just saying about from the top of the refrigerator. Just the way my mind works, you follow me, just bear with me. From the top of Shinar, from Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Thou hast ravished my heart. That means I am burning with desire for you. Now what's interesting is this is God speaking to us. Think about it. This is Jesus speaking to us. You've ravished my heart. Do you understand how much God loves us? He's on fire with love for us. It's not a happenstance. Well, you know, when I met my wife, I had been so burned in relationships. I'd had it with women. I treated her terrible. She'll tell you. I treated her like, hey, you want to be with me? Fine. If you don't, fine. I don't care. Because I'm not opening my heart to anybody right now. She had some of the same mentality herself because of past disappointments. But that's not the relationship God's speaking to us about here now. He's saying, you've ravished my heart. You have my full attention. But here's an interesting thing. He says, my sister, my spouse. Do you recognize that as a born-again Christian, you're both a sister with God and His spouse? Let me put it in these terms. Jesus was the firstborn among the dead, right? But now, there are many sons born again from the dead. We are all, if you're born again, sons of God. In other words, siblings with God. But in that we're also the bride of Christ, we're both a sibling and a spouse. This case is worded as a sister, referring to the bride. It would not have made sense, the Song of Solomon, to say, my brother, my spouse. But his sibling, my sister and my spouse. Both of those apply to us. I believe there is no doubt this book is a book of the end time relationship God's setting up with His bride. And I want to be part of that bride. How about you? Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. God's not saying the bride only has one eye. But He's saying, well, the one eye, the bride captures Him. I love my wife. I'm ravished always with her. But she has a way she can use her eyes that put me on fire to be with her. She has this look, only for me. Only for me. Better be. And it's this look of like, and it's not, I'm not talking about a lustful look. That one's good too. When it's between us, you follow me? I'm talking about, you're my man. This look of like, I'm there with you. Amen. I'm so delighted and proud to be with you. In fact, I think it's the greatest reward God could have ever given me to be with you. What an honor God's bestowed upon my life to be married to you. Understand, I elaborated a bit. Your teeth are like sheep shorn. Come up from the washing. It doesn't take both eyes got me, I'm gone. But one eye, just one eye to cut and look at me. And I'm talking about an eye-to-eye, a heart-to-heart look, captures my heart. And here God's saying, we have that ability to look toward Him with that same look. God, I love you. And one eye is all it takes to capture Him. He is so desirous of our focus and attention. Just to get in your car and say, God, let's go for a ride. Amen. Look up at Him. Let's go for a ride. He's like, whoosh, right there. I'm with you. What do you want to do? How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. There it is again. How much better is thy love than wine? I mean, he's talking about loving us more than any natural pleasure. And the smell of thy ointments than all spices. God loves. God. We're going to see when we're here shortly, if we get that far, that the ointments we carry are the ones that have rubbed off from Him. The anointing you carry is the one you get from Him. But He loves it that we carry His anointing. How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thy ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Oh, glory. You're speaking to God. You're speaking forth the word to Him. It's so sweet, it's like us eating honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. You ready for this? Do you remember where God sent Israel after they came out of the wilderness? To the promised land, they land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, honey and honey milk are under their tongue. You're speaking going into the promise. You're speaking, pursuing what I've given to you in your inheritance. And of course, what do you get when you combine milk and honey? Milk plus honey equals money. You're speaking prosperity. You're recognizing you have a right to travel in a chariot adorned with gold and coated in love. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. There it is again, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. There is so much potential power in you, and God's wanting to bring it out. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices. He's saying you have available every sweet spice. For us, that would be, I believe, every anointing and every gifting on our life. The end time church will carry the fullness of all God's anointings and will flow in all the giftings of the Spirit. Corporately, you follow me. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Here we see God is sweet talking us. Now in verse 16, we switch to us speaking again for one verse. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So the king is saying, you have an orchard full of every sweet spice. And on hearing those words, the bride says, let a wind come and blow. How many know the Holy Spirit's the wind? And blow all these spices so my loved one, my king, can experience the savor of all these sweet spices. We want the Holy Ghost to move on us and manifest every one of these gifts and anointings for the benefit and honor and glory of God. The giftings aren't so we can be seen. Amen? The giftings are so God can experience the wonder and the fullness of what He's anointed us with, so He can be glorified through it. Chapter 4. Is that where we're at? Chapter 5, yeah. Verse 1, now this is God speaking again for one verse. In other words, now they're in a conversation. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. This is God speaking again. I've gathered my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. God's saying, you planted it, you've called on the wind to move on it, and I've come. God's coming in His glory. He's coming to partake of all the fruits that He's bestowed upon us. Amen? You know, the world has a saying, if you build it, they will come, right? Back from the movie, Kevin Costner movie, if you build it, they will come. But I'm telling you, if you sow into the kingdom, God will come. If you live seeking after God and sowing toward the things of the kingdom, and you dedicate your life to going after God, He is going to show up in so much power and glory, you can't comprehend it. And the end time church will manifest it all. Verse 2, it switches back to us speaking again. This is really, in your Bible, maybe labeled the fourth song. This is us speaking again. Now we're speaking to God. We're speaking out. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Undefiled. I love God calling me undefiled. I like God speaking to me and calling me undefiled. That's what He's doing here. He's speaking to us. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. God was, here it says, I'm asleep, but my heart waketh. God will speak to you in the night seasons. He'll even wake you up and get you out of bed at times. Amen. Much of the revelation I've received has been at night in the bed. I don't know how many times I've been in bed and I'll just start meditating scripture, meditating what God's saying or, you know, the kingdom. And all of a sudden revelation will start flooding me. And time again, I've had to get up and start writing stuff down. Because I know if I sleep on it, I may forget it, and I don't want to forget it. Many of the messages I've preached in here have been stuff I got laying in the bed at night and had to get up and write down. Has it ever happened to you? So here God shows him and says, open to me. I love prayer at night. You want to know why? There are no distractions. Nobody's calling me in the middle of the night. It's not like I'm going to go do a whole bunch of chores around the house. You know, one photon pad, he won't let me turn on any lights or make any noise. I've got to be quiet. It's silent prayer. But when I sit in my recliner at night, and I'm awake, and I've got my word there, and I'm just worshiping God, and God starts speaking, you talk about heavenly downloads. And you don't have all these other things arising to interrupt. So he's saying, open to me at night. Open up to hear from me. Get out of bed even if you have to. Write something down. I have put off my coat, verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She's saying, I'm already in bed. I'm comfortable. I've got my coat off. My feet are washed. If I've got to get up now, I'll have to get dressed again. My wife has a trick she keeps pulling on me. We've been keeping my daughter's dog. And the dog is old and has this digestive problem. Has to go outside a lot. Like every 30 minutes, dog's got to go out. And I'll get home, I'll stay dressed. Patty goes, first thing she does, she gets undressed. Puts on a nightgown. And it comes and says, oh, the dog's got to go out. I'm not dressed. I'm not dressed. Dog's not. So I got to keep taking the dog out that she brings home. Because she's the first one to put a night shirt on. I'm going, you can take the dog out in that. Apparently she doesn't agree. But here the bride's saying, it's going to be inconvenient for me to get out of bed. But guess what? It'll be worth your effort. It'll be worth your effort. Put yourself, how can I say this? Be willing to take extra steps to go after God that may not be comfortable to you. Get up at night to pray. Get up early to pray. Pray during your favorite show. Maybe fast. No, maybe fast. Those aren't comfortable things. They're not convenient things. But God wants us to express a willingness to go beyond comfort zones to seek Him. Do you see this? Verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole by the door, and my bowels were moved for him. He reached through His hand to pull me through. He's drawing me to get out of that bed, to get out of that comfort zone, to move out. And something in me stirred. I had to go after God. I believe God's stirring us in right now to go deeper, to go further, to press in more. Amen. Really, and it's not that He's calling us to press in more or harder. He's calling us to separate more from the things that of the distractions, to have more time with Him. I rose to open up to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She reaches out to open the door, and because she got up to open the door, all of a sudden she's smelling. She's now perfumed with the same perfumes He was perfumed with. The anointings that God has on Him, when you'll arise and take extra steps to go after, the anointings will come on your life that He carries. And you can do the works that He did. I rose to open to my beloved. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul had failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now here she is, comfortable in bed. Doesn't want to get out of bed. Had to get her feet dirty again. And all the beloved does is knock and call to her and reaches his hand through. That stirred her enough to get out of bed, to make a change of position, a change of priorities, right? A lifestyle adjustment. So she goes and opens the door. In the process, anointing comes on her life. I need you to hear what I'm saying. In just her moving forth, anointing comes on her life. The myrrh. Right? Many believe that's a type of suffering, or that which comes out of suffering. The myrrh comes on her because she responded and sought after the one. But when she gets to the door, she's anointed, but he's gone again. Why? He's drawing her to pursue even further. That's what God will do with you. He'll give you a glimpse of what He's got available. And as you step forward to meet Him, anointing will come on your life. You'll carry some of what He has. But then when you think, okay, I'm going to walk with Jesus full time all the time, He extends Himself further away, and you've got to pursue deeper and further to get more of Him. I believe there's coming a time. I don't believe, I know this, that we will dwell in His presence 100% of the time. We will flow in that glory. But it's going to be those that would get out of bed and go further that go into it. That will pursue Him the entire way. Do you follow me on this? God will give you a glimpse and then a taste and another glimpse and a bigger taste. And another bigger glimpse, a bigger vision, and a bigger taste, all the way while you're going from faith to faith and glory to glory. But you've got to change positions. So now she's moving out. And again, as I said, I don't know if anybody has the full interpretation of this book. We're doing our best effort right now to interpret with what we know. If things shift later, praise God. And if you have a revelation, let me know later. I'd like to hear it. Verse 6 again. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now here she's being stretched again. Her roots are being drawn deeper to pursue even more. Trying to think of the right example. Right now the picture coming to me is say with a bag of M&Ms. And have you ever poured out a bag of M&Ms, but you saw there was some still stuck in there? So you reached your hand in there trying to get the M&Ms, but you couldn't find them. But you know, you had a glimpse. The M&M's in there. It's in there somewhere. And you keep fishing around till you find the M&M. And you pull it out and partake of it. a glimpse had you extending into an unseen area, groping to find what you had seen was there. And to some level, that's what God does. He gives you a glimpse and then calls you to extend into that unseen area to pursue after Him. Verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And here we see the watchmen again. And now the watchmen are attacking the bride. Listen to what I'm about to say. There are a whole lot of Christians that are proclaiming there's coming a unification of all Christianity in the end times. There is not. That is not scriptural. In fact, the closer we get to outpouring, the more animosity is going to rise up between the bride and the bridesmaids with half full lamps or no lamp at all. And here are the watchmen, they're religious people. They're always watching. They're always watching what we do. Did you know churches are watching you right now because you go to this church? Christians are watching you. You are on display because you go here. You are speaking to people. You go to that church. Did you know they're not watching hardly any other churches? They're watching you because you go to this church. You're that church. And guess what? They're hoping that you fall. Because if enough of people here fall, it'll prove to them that they were right. And this faith stuff is ridiculous. Amen. And you know, we're making up testimonies and pushing people over and after people's money. The point being is, the closer we get to the end time, further we extend into this end time, the more we're going to see the denominational systems. Even the charismatic churches not moving into power. Attack the revivalist bride churches. So they took her and they beat her. They beat the bride. Don't you know the king is not happy about that? The king is not happy about how the denominations treat his revivalist bride. So this nonsense about how we're all just children of God, you know, going after the same thing is ridiculous. I'm going after the glory by faith through the Word. And I love all Christians. But not all Christians embrace what you're doing or what you're believing. In fact, they think you're crazy. And the world hates us as well. I actually went to see the Star Wars movie last week, my wife and I did. And they had a preview for the next X-Men movie coming up. Has anybody seen that preview for the next X-Men movie? Have you heard what they did in the movie? The bad guy is some ultimate evil guy. I mean, all power guy. And in the preview I saw, the evil bad guy is going, "I've been around for thousands of years. Some have referred to me in the past as Krishna. Some have called me Buddha. Some have called me Yahweh." Did you hear that? The bad guy in the X-Men movie is supposed to be Jesus? That it was an evil force disguised himself as Jesus? That's what the world's doing with our Savior right now. I'm now done with X-Men movies. It's crazy. Hopefully they'll explain it away and he was lying. Amen. But from the preview, what a blasphemous thing to put forth. That the bad guy was Jesus. Amen. And he's the same as Buddha and Krishna and all these other false gods. Verse 7 again, the watchmen, I'm running out of time, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. We Religion wants to expose everything about us. Amen. They want to expose you as a fake. But you know what happens when they pull the veil away from us? When we're exposed, more of our beauty is shown forth. I tell you what, had my wife been one of those veil people, I may have never married her. But when I saw that face in those eyes, I was ravished. I was hooked. How much more when all the truth is known about us, when the veils are taken away, is our beauty going to be shown forth? Amen. That you are actually a servant of God, a part of the bride of Christ. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She's saying, if anybody gets a hint of where he is, tell him I need him. Tell him I'm overtaken by this love. Amen. As we are, I've got to know him. We're going to stop there for tonight because it's a good stopping point. Now she's about to get attacked by religion even more. So we're going to pick it up again back at verse 7 next week with this. But are you seeing what I'm speaking about, how this is an end time book? And it's a love story. And God's raising up a church truly in love with Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You draw on our hearts. You show Yourself at the lattice, at the door. You reach through the door. You appear. You draw us in the night seasons to stretch further into You. And as we do, I know that You're going to meet us with more anointing, and more joy, and more opportunity than we could ever think possible. I give You praise for this. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with. Otherwise, hug some necks and share the love of God.